Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. I'm Andrew Farley. So glad you are joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines, a room for you to get in with your question tonight. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage, a personal issue going on in your life right now, perhaps. Join us. Perhaps you heard something in church you're not sure about, or maybe listening to a broadcast, or maybe online, chatting with a friend. Who knows? Let's discuss it right now. That's exactly why we're here for you for the next half hour. You can join us, 877-655-6755. All right, we're going to start out tonight in Indiana, and we'll talk with Jessica. Hi, Jessica. What do you got for us tonight?
Hi, Andrew. I wanted to know, in the Bible, it says that we are washed of our sins.
Yeah.
But then I've also learned that when we die, there's a judgment. How does the judgment play in if we're washed of our sins?
Yes, great question. You're asking a good one, because the gospel is supposed to make sense. And candidly, it doesn't make sense if we run around telling people, on one hand, God remembers your sins no more. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. He keeps no record of your wrongs. But at the final judgment, he keeps a record of your wrongs. And all of a sudden, all those sins that were washed away, they show up again at the final judgment. And everything that he said he remembers no more, suddenly he remembers them. Oh my goodness, we have a double talk of dramatic proportions. What are we doing? And Jessica, your question is not uncommon. There are thousands and millions of believers in this country alone that have confusion about it. And the reality is, it's because we've had a teaching that's not very clear. Romans chapter 8 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. 1 John 4 says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we can have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Jesus. Okay, so how do we put all this together? Confidence in the day of judgment. We're just like Jesus in the day of judgment. Furthermore, we now are not going to be judged because we've crossed over from death to life, John 5 says, and there's no condemnation for us, Romans 8 says. So putting it all together, suddenly you have highlighted an inconsistency in the church today. There's a lack of clarity. And Jessica, the truth will always set us free. And here it is. God remembers your sins no more. Right now and then, at the final judgment, there will be no record kept. You will never be judged for your sins. You were already judged, and the verdict was guilty, and the punishment was death, and Jesus died, and he took the punishment, and there is no punishment left. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. Do the math and celebrate. So we've got some rethinking to do. I hope pastors, leaders, teachers are listening tonight, because this is a question we get on email, through radio, through all kinds of correspondence regularly. We need to be preaching and teaching a consistent message, and there is a fundamental lack of clarity and confusion about Judgment Day. And we hear it all the time, don't we? You're going to have to answer for your sins, they say. That is wrong, dead wrong. The answer to your sins is Jesus, and he already answered. It is finished. The finished work of Christ, causing you to be forgiven and cleansed once for all. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that by one sacrifice on the cross, you have been made perfectly forgiven forever. That's the truth of the gospel. He remembers your sins no more. Right now, he doesn't. And at the final judgment, he will not either. So we got to stop the double talk. The gospel is powerful and consistent and awesome. Yes, there's a final judgment, but it's sheep and goats, and we are the sheep. There is no hybrid animal. Look, there are no shoats, and there are no geep. It's sheep and goats. And if you're the sheep, then you enter into eternity with God. That's the verdict. That's the judgment. There you have it. And you look at Revelation 20 and 21. In chapter 20, you've got the dead pulled up from hell, and they are judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. That's unbelievers. And then we show up, the church shows up, right after that in Revelation 21. What happens with us? Well, we're told that we get to enjoy God forever and be in his presence with no more tears and no more sorrow. Wow, nothing to fear about that. No wonder the Apostle John said we can have confidence in the day of judgment, because as Jesus is, so also are we. Furthermore, oh my goodness, let's not miss this. The Apostle Paul says that we will be involved in the judging. That's right. We're going to judge the world, and we're going to judge the angels. God tells us this through the Apostle Paul, that we're going to be involved in judging the world and the angels. We keep worrying about ourselves at the final judgment. Am I going to pass? Am I going to be okay? You know, we talk about this final judgment like, am I going to get enough crowns? Am I going to have enough jewelry? Is my mansion going to be bigger if I try harder now? Will I get more square footage? You know, we chuckle at those who talk about virgins in heaven, and then all of a sudden we just change the virgins to jewelry, and apparently we think that's sound theology. Give me a break. There are no levels to heaven. There are no mansions that are expanded with greater square footage for those who made heroic efforts. There are no stacks of crowns on your head to where you get a crick in your neck from all your extra righteousness. We have made some stuff up. It is materialism with a little heaven stamp on it. And the reality is, look at the parable of the vineyard workers. What happened? Some of them started early that morning. Some of them started in the middle of the day. Others started with only 1 hour left. And you know what happened? They lined up to get paid. And what happened? They all got paid the same. Apparently, God is an equal opportunity employer. And the grace of God does not stop at the gates of heaven. So, Jessica, I want to put you back on and see, does this help make sense of that final judgment?
Yes, it does very much. Thank you.
You bet. Well, the gospel is exciting. I can sense even the smile on your face and the joy in your heart as you hear the truth that sets us free. And it should set us free. Jesus said it would. He said it's easy and light, and it brings rest for us. That has to be real. And folks, it is real. And that's exactly why we're doing what we're doing here at the Grace Message, sharing the truth that will absolutely knock your socks off and liberate you far beyond what you ever expected. The gospel is way better than you could ever imagine. All right, well, let's go now to Florida, and we'll talk with George. Hey, George, what do you got for us tonight?
Yes, sir. Could you please explain to me this scripture, what it means in its application? Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed.
Sure. Yeah, we're talking about the book of James, of course, and this is a well-known passage. I mean, James is referring to confessing your sins, but not to God. Let's keep that in mind. It says, confess your sins to one another. Now, why would I share my struggles with you? And why would you share your struggles with me? Well, it seems pretty intuitive that if I'm going to pray for you, I got to know what's going on in your life and vice versa. If you're going to pray for me, you got to hear about my struggles and my difficulties. You got to hear my prayer requests. So this is what James 5:16 is all about. It is about confessing our sins to trusted believers so that they can pray for us. It is not to cause God to move in some magical way that makes us more forgiven. People have twisted this scripture, and that is certainly not the context or the meaning. You, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a totally forgiven person. You cannot be more forgiven. You could shed 1,000 tears and never be more forgiven. You could make 100 confessions and never be more forgiven. You could try harder to do better and yet never be more forgiven. Why not? Because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you forgiven, not your stopping and not your confessing and not your asking and not your grieving and not your remorse. All of those things might be healthy. It is healthy to have remorse and regret over sins that we've committed. Of course it's healthy. I hate sin. My new heart detests sin. But I cannot get more forgiven because Jesus will never hang on a cross again, and it worked the first time, no repeat needed. Remember, it's called the finished work of Jesus Christ because we don't have to finish it. Now, concerning James 5, verse 16, I mean, he's saying basically, pray for one another. Confess your struggles to one another. And when we understand God's grace, it creates an environment of transparency. If I know that I'm forgiven, and I know that I'm cleansed, and I know that I'm righteous and holy and blameless, and if I know you are too, in this beautiful community of God's grace, where we're part of His family and we belong to each other, then, oh my goodness, suddenly I've got the confidence to be transparent and be real. I'm not trying to get forgiven. I'm able to confess to you because I am forgiven. God has already declared it so. And I realize He's in my corner. He's with me. He's for me and never against me. So I can be candid and honest and ask for you to pray for me and vice versa for me to pray for you. So this is all about being real about our struggles so that we can ask others whom we trust to pray for us. George, I'll put you back on and see. Does that help make sense of the passage there?
Makes perfect sense. Thank you.
You bet. Well, isn't it great to get clarity, folks? I mean, why is it that we have muddied the waters? Why is everything so cloudy about this forgiveness issue? You have one group of people going to talk to a man in a special outfit. Yeah, they're talking to a man in a pine box who is going to hear their confession and then make a declaration that they are suddenly forgiven. Now, 10 minutes ago, they apparently were not forgiven. But now that the man has declared it to be so, they are forgiven and cleansed. Isn't that amazing? And if they will come back, then they will be forgiven and cleansed again and again, day after day, year after year, and mass after mass, and confess. Confession by confession. Now, am I just bringing up the Catholic view to be critical? No, we Protestants haven't done much better in some regards. Maybe we eliminate the pine box. Maybe we eliminate the fellow, you know, in the special outfit. But we still believe, get this, we still believe that we're going to God direct to be forgiven progressively, day by day and sin by sin. Now, if that's what we believe, it's really not that much better than the Catholic system. The Catholic believes in progressive forgiveness daily and yearly. If the Protestant believes in progressive forgiveness daily and sin by sin, do we not see that in both cases it is actually worse than being under the law? Do you hear that? Because under the law, they would go to the Day of Atonement. How often? Once a year? That's right. Every 365 days, they would get a whole year worth of sinning covered. Now, what are we doing thinking we got to get our sins covered and we got to get our sins handled every day, every hour, every minute, every sin by sin by sin, like paying off your mortgage or paying off your car? That is a progressive forgiveness that is actually less powerful than what they had in the Old Testament. That's right. Under the Old Testament, with the blood of bulls and goats, they had 365 days worth of sinning covered in one foul swoop. Now, what are we saying today when we believe the blood of Jesus only gives us forgiveness sin by sin and moment by moment if we ask and if we remember and if we confess? Folks, it cannot be about your memory and your legal pad and your mobile app where you're keeping track of all your sins and your many confessions. It is not about your memory and your words. It is about the blood of Jesus Christ, and he will never shed his blood again because it worked the first time for all your sins, not some of your sins, but all of them. And that's what Hebrews means. When you journey through Hebrews 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, you discover a beautiful kind of forgiveness that is called once for all. Once for all forgiveness. Now, there's a contrast there. Hebrews is asking you, are you going to believe in again and again forgiveness? Are you going to believe in little by little forgiveness? Or are you going to believe the truth that Jesus has given you once for all forgiveness? Now that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are not being forgiven. You are a totally forgiven person, past, present, and future. So why would you admit your sins? To be sensible. Not to be more forgiven, but to be more sensible. Not to be more forgiven, but to agree with God because he's right about everything. He's right about him creating the world. He's right about Jesus being Lord. He's right about the resurrection. He's right about sin. He's right about who you really are. He's right about everything. So let's always agree with God. But how about we also agree with God that it is finished and that by one offering we have been made perfect for all time? Let me put it to you this way. How many of your sins were in the future when Christ died? All of them, right? Yesterday's sins, today's sins, tomorrow's sins, they were all in the future when Jesus died. He didn't differentiate. He didn't say, I'll take away these sins, but not these. I'll take away these, but not thee. I'll take away the small ones, but not the big ones. I'll take away the confessed ones, but not the forgotten ones. Look, folks, we have already forgotten about thousands of sins that we've committed in our lives, right? I mean, let's just do a little math. How many sins have you committed in the entirety of your life? I'd like some numbers, please. I can hear you almost shouting through the radio, I've sinned 5,000 times, and some of you 100,000 times, and some of you, I know some of you, you're saying it's over a million. Well, okay, whatever number that is, it's a big number. Now, I ask you, how many of those sins have you remembered to confess? Oh, now that is a lot smaller number, isn't it? You have forgotten to confess so many sins throughout your life. Now, do you see how this cannot be about you and your memory? It's about Jesus and his blood. and it really is finished. All right, well, let's go now to Dallas, Texas, and we'll talk with Chris more about this forgiveness. Hey, Chris.
Hi, Andrew. Fellow believer here. Was approached with a question posed by a potential non-believer who asked, why doesn't God forgive all sins and save everyone? And rather than just speak theology at me, what Bible verses can you show me?
Sure. Yeah. Okay. Well, why would this person come that far and then say, I know about all this forgiveness, but I'm actually just going to argue with it. I'm going to argue with God. He's not doing it my way. He's not doing it fair. He's not doing it even. I know about Jesus. I know about his blood, but I'm going to remain an unbeliever. So that right there is part of your answer, that some people don't want Jesus. Your friend who asked you this, they're aware of Jesus. They're aware of his claim that he is the Son of God. They're aware of the claim that he died for their sins. They're aware of the claim that he rose from the dead. They're aware of the claim that the forgiveness is offered. But Chris, right now they're telling you, I am an unbeliever in that. No, thank you. So what is God supposed to do? I mean, is God supposed to just say, well, whether you like it or not, I'm coming into your life. I'm ripping out your old self. I'm tearing out your old heart. I'm giving you a new heart. I'm making you a new self. I'm making you a new creation. I'm tearing out your spiritual being, and I'm replacing it whether you like it or not. Now, does that sound like God? I mean, back in the garden, that wasn't God. Adam and Eve chose. They chose to bolt. They chose to go independent. They chose to go rogue. And what did God do? Well, he consoled them, but he certainly let them choose. And that's what's happening now. I mean, you want scripture. I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and live with him and he with me. Notice I stand at the door, but I'm not going to knock down the door. I knock at it, but I'm not going to knock down it. Now, what about evidence, verses that show that God wants all to be saved? I mean, obviously, God wants none to perish. He wants everyone to believe. He wants everyone to come to repentance. You see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We've got the heart of God here. I mean, John 12, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. So he's not picking favorites. He'll draw anybody and everybody. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But as far as what your friend is requesting, I mean, your friend is requesting something downright evil. I mean, your friend is requesting mind control. Your friend is requesting that God be a master puppeteer up in the sky. Your friend is requesting that God circumvent everyone's will and tear out their very being and replace it with what he wants without their permission. And that's cruelty, and it's not love. So, I think it's as simple as that, that God is a gentleman. He knocks at the door. He will not knock down the door. He gives us incredible invitations. Look at the awareness that your friend has. Your friend is fully aware of the message of Jesus, but he has decided to play judge and jury against God's motives. He has decided to call into question this beautiful invitation. He's digging his heels in. He's saying, I don't like the terms. So what's wrong with this God? I don't like the terms. I wish he would just invade everyone. Well, I'm glad he doesn't, because that would say something about his nature and about his heart, and that he actually is not love, and that he actually is not good. But the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So that's why there's all these warnings in scripture. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So you want scripture? Well, there's another one right in the book of Hebrews about hardening our hearts. There's a warning. Your friend is hearing the gospel. Your friend knows about Jesus. Your friend knows about the cross and the resurrection. Your friend knows about the claims of Christ, that he is God. And so today, if he hears his voice, don't harden the heart. That's what God is saying to anyone and everyone, because he is going to allow us to remain dead in our sins if that's what we choose. But he is begging and pleading with us, be reconciled to God.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.